Well, it's good to be with you again, and my wife and I bring you greetings from Retford, the Well, and thank you for inviting me back, and for the privilege of joining you in this series of Lent studies. And the subject I've been given this morning is spreading the aroma of Christ, spreading the aroma of Christ. And we're looking at the passage we've had read to us this morning from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 into chapter 3. And I want to share just a few thoughts from this passage. You know, Paul, he never had an easy relationship with the Christians in the church in Corinth. This was partly due to the internal problems that the church at Corinth had, and some of you will be familiar with those when you read 1 Corinthians. But also, one of the challenges that the church in Corinth faced was that false teachers had infiltrated into the church. And they were teaching all sorts of heresy, but they were also causing division between Paul and the believers in Corinth. And the believers in Corinth were questioning Paul's authority, Paul's gifting, Paul's ministry. And Paul had a very painful visit to Corinth, and he tried to heal some of the differences. And that meeting was not successful. So he withdrew and then wrote a very severe letter, which we don't have now. We don't have that letter. But he refers to it in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. And then he went back and he went to Macedonia, and then he wrote this second letter that we have in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians. And he did this in anticipation of making another visit to Corinth. And here in 2 Corinthians, Paul describes in great detail the struggles that he has experienced in the course of his ministry, and the pain he feels at being misunderstood by the Corinthian believers, and the criticism that they have made against him. And he gives us, in the course of these few chapters in 2 Corinthians, glimpses of his understanding of Christian service. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are called to Christian service. Okay? You are a minister. You are a minister. Because you're serving the Lord. Ministry is service. And every one of us are called to serve Jesus Christ. And here, in this passage this morning, there are some, I think, wonderful encouragements for us as we follow Jesus. All of us are called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to take up our cross daily and to follow him. And of course, we remember that especially in this season of Lent, as we follow Jesus on his way to Jerusalem and to his death in Jerusalem and his subsequent resurrection. So looking at the passage that we've had read to us this morning, what can we learn? What can we learn? Well, Paul wants us to know, and if you forget everything else that I say, this is the main thought this morning. Paul is saying in this passage, look, in spite of the pressures, in spite of the challenges that I am facing as a believer, as we face as believers, we share the victory of Christ. We share in the victory of Jesus Christ. And we have a responsibility of making Christ known. Making Christ known. And that is the key thought in this short passage that we're looking at. So first of all, we serve a victorious Christ. We serve a victorious Christ. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession as captives and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him. We serve a victorious Christ. Now, to the believers in Corinth who were either reading this letter or having it read to them, they would immediately have thought of a Roman triumph. And what happened in the days of Rome was that when a general, a military commander, achieved a mighty victory, a major victory, maybe he conquered another land, he defeated an army, he was granted a triumph, a celebration, he was given honor. And what would happen is that there would be this great procession called a triumph. And it came into the center of Rome. And the procession would begin by having the state officials at the head of the queue, head of the procession, with the Senate. And then you would have trumpeters. And then you would have the spoils from the conquered land. Then you would have pictures of the conquered land. Then you would have a white bull that was going to be sacrificed to the pagan gods. And then you would have the captives. You would have the leaders, soldiers who had been captured by the Romans, who had been conquered. And they were in that procession, and they knew that when they got to Rome, at some point, they would die. In all probability, they would die. And then you had the musicians. And then you had some priests. And these priests were swinging censers full of incense, making a lovely perfume. And then you would have the general himself on his chariot, receiving the acclaim of the people. And then you would have his family followed by the victorious army. Now just hold that picture in your mind. And Paul here is thinking of this kind of lavish victory parade that took place in Rome to celebrate a great military victory. And what's he thinking of here? Well, it could be that he is thinking of God as the sovereign victor, with Christ as his conquering general, leading the victory procession. And Paul, he's been captured by Christ, but he's now joyfully following Christ in this procession. Christ is leading him and us in victory over sin and death. See, captured, as I said, captured prisoners in this procession used to follow, knowing that at the end of their journey, there was going to be imprisonment, and in all probability, they'd go to their death. So maybe Paul, knowing this, that he is actually praising God for leading him like one of these captured prisoners into situations of suffering. But either way, whatever interpretation Paul had in his mind, he's rejoicing in the victory procession that he is taking part in as a follower of Jesus. And therefore we too are in this victory procession. And why is that? It is because, in spite of the pressures, in spite of the hardships, he knew that he was living in union with Jesus Christ, the Christ that he joyfully served, knowing that Christ has won the victory. You know, in the days in which we live, when there is such a shaking going on in the earth, you could be tempted to say, well, what, God, where are you in all of this? You ever thought that? God, where are you in all of this? Why is this happening? And we need to hold on to the fact that actually God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne. Jesus Christ is Lord. We do not yet see all things under his feet. But I've read the end of the book. All history is moving to a point when the whole of the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of God as the waters cover the earth. And we need in these days this message of encouragement that actually we are on the victory side. We are on the victory side, and one day we shall see the renewal of all things, because the enemy has been defeated on the cross and by the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You see, we are trophies of grace. Trophies of grace. Just as the general would march in that Roman procession and he would show off the plunder that had been taken from the land that had been conquered. You know, Satan's hold over us has been broken. We have been released from slavery to sin, from slavery to the fear of death, and we are now followers of the one who has achieved that great triumph. William Barclay says this on this passage: Paul sees the conquering Christ marching in triumph throughout the world, and himself in that conquering train. It's a triumph which Paul is certain nothing can stop. Nothing can stop. And there are various other parts of Paul's letters where he speaks of this triumph. Speaks of this triumph. John also speaks of this triumph. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, he says this: The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. To destroy the devil's work. The devil never expected that Jesus would be raised from the dead, but the Father had other plans. The Father had other plans. And so, because of Christ's death and resurrection and ascension, we are no longer enslaved to the work of the devil. We are no longer slaves to sin, shame, guilt, the fear of death. We are no longer people who have no hope. For we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul puts it in his letter to the Romans, Romans 6 verse 22, he says this: We have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit we reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. That's all because of the triumph, the victory of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And so for each one of us, we are called to live life. No matter what's happening in our individual lives, no wonder what's happening in the world, what world outside of us, in Ukraine or whatever, we're called to live in the light of Christ's victory. That's the context in which we pray, as we've prayed this morning. As we go to the throne of grace and we intercede for the people of Ukraine, as we intercede for our loved ones, we do so with confidence. Why? Because Christ has secured the victory. We worship a living Lord Jesus Christ. And although we face many pressures and challenges, we are called to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You may not like the race that's been marked out for you at this time. It may not be one that you have chosen. Perhaps there are too many hurdles in it, and you're struggling to jump those hurdles. But that's our calling. That's our calling, to run with perseverance the race marked out for us, and to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the victorious one. The victorious one. Knowing always that we can rely on his victory. That's what Paul says in this passage. He says this: thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. We can rely on Christ's victory. And so with confidence, we can say, as Paul said in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or the sword? No, Paul says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Are we conquerors in our own strength? No, we're not. We can't possibly be conquerors. But we are conquerors through the strength that Jesus Christ gives us. And that's why Paul can also say, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Why? Because he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we serve this morning a victorious Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, our lives are to be aromatic. I wonder what your favourite smells are. What are your favourite smells? I love bacon. The smell of bacon cooking. Freshly cooked bacon. Mm? Coffee. Yes, coffee. That's right. Coffee. They do say, don't they, that if you've got your house on the market and you've got somebody visiting your house, apparently the smell of coffee makes your house perhaps a little bit more attractive, more sellable for some reason. I don't know. Yeah, I love it. Maybe you've got a favourite perfume, particular flower that you like. Think of some of the unpleasant smells. I won't mention any, but I'm sure you can. But just think of them. Think of the contrast between pleasant smells and unpleasant smells. As I said, in the triumph, the Roman procession coming into Rome, there were priests. And they would swing these big censers, and in these censers, these containers, there was perfume, and the perfume would waft all over the place. And that perfume would be a sense of joy. It would give a source of joy, celebration. It was speaking of triumph, of life. But you see, to the captured prisoners, imagine you were a prisoner. In that procession. Yes, you'd smell the incense, but would it be a pleasant smell to you? No, it wouldn't be. It would be a reminder of your defeat. It would be a reminder that actually you were facing imminent execution. It would be a reminder of death, not life. And perhaps this is what Paul has in mind when he says that we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. See, he sees his ministry, his call to service, in terms of spreading the knowledge of Christ through his preaching of the gospel, much like fragrance is carried on the wind. And how people respond to that fragrance, respond to that message of Jesus, will determine either their salvation or their judgment. As I was reflecting on this, I was asking myself this, and I posed the question to you this morning. What aroma, what fragrance is my life producing? Just ask yourself that question this morning. It may be also that actually Paul is thinking of the aroma of a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. In the Old Testament, there was a sacrificial system, and animals were sacrificed, and we are told that the aroma was pleasing to God. Perhaps he has in mind the sacrifice of Christ and Paul's offering of his life to God as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That's from Romans 12, verse 1. That is what we all have to do, Paul says. Present our bodies as living sacrifices. Think for a moment that as you present your body, as you present your life as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, there is a sweet aroma that goes to the Father, and it pleases him. It pleases him. Either way, we are called to live sacrificially for Christ, so that our lives communicate the gospel to others like an aroma, a sweet aroma, spreading the message of Christ. Here's a thought, a question. Can people smell Christ on you and on the church? I don't think sometimes we appreciate just the effect that our lives have on other people. Yes, we want to speak with our words that reflect Christ, but our lives speak volumes. And Paul talks about that as we come on to our final point, because he says to the Corinthian believers, look, I don't need a kind of letter of accreditation that says I have God's accreditation. When I see the activity of God in your life, how your lives have been changed by the Spirit of God, and it's the Spirit, by the way, that gives life, he says, then actually that shows that actually I've been called by God. I've been called by God. So the final point is, we are equipped by God's Spirit this morning. He says, I've been sharing. You might be thinking, wow, this is just all too difficult. This is all just too difficult, Richard. It's too overwhelming. And I think Paul would have agreed with you. Because in verse 16 of chapter 2, he says this. He asks the question, who is equal to such a task? And clearly, the implied answer is, no one. Not even Paul is equal to this task. Especially when he's being accused by some in the church at Corinth of acting without sincerity, and they're questioning his calling. So who is equal to such a task? And the answer is, well, actually, none of us are. None of us are. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. But as I've said, he goes on to argue that the Corinthian believers are the real proof of his sincerity and the effectiveness of his service for Christ. And he goes on and says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, this is the work of the living God. The Spirit of the living God is at work. And his competence, he says in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 3, comes from God. From God. Paul didn't give them eternal life. It was the work of the Spirit. For he says in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 3, it is the Spirit that gives life. You know, we sometimes think that we're the ones who have to convert our folk, our people, our family and friends, our community. No, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who brings people to repentance. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts people of sin. It's the Holy Spirit that guides people into all truth, because he is the Spirit of truth. Our responsibility is to be the aroma of Christ, the fragrance of Christ, wherever God has placed us, and to pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal who Jesus is and lead them to Him. Lead them to Him. It's the Holy Spirit that creates that pleasing aroma of Christ, which leads people to being saved. It's the Holy Spirit that produces in us the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, with self-control. And that is the aroma of Christ. And you know, for many that is winsome and attractive in a world that sadly so often is the complete opposite of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And right through Paul's ministry, he was entirely reliant on the Holy Spirit. And you know, we are called to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Not sure what words to say, not sure how to be the aroma of Christ. Welcome the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to come into your life, to fill your life. Let's close our eyes as I close and just begin to just reflect on what I've said this morning. There's a lot there. Let me ask you this. Are you living life truly in the light of Christ's victory? Father, would you help each one of us this morning to really grasp the nature of the victory that Christ has achieved for each one of us by his death and resurrection. Lord, we pray that you would give us a confidence, a boldness as we live life, Lord, in our communities where you've placed us. A confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ that will change lives. Is your life communicating the good news of Jesus? Can people smell Christ on you? Lord, would you help us by word and by deed to spread that fragrant knowledge of Christ in our workplaces, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, as we spend our leisure time in the shops. Father God, we pray that, Lord, our lives and the words that we speak would honor Jesus and speak of Jesus. Are you tempted to dilute the message of Christ to avoid offense? Lord, we recognize that we all like to be liked and loved and wanted. And Lord, we recognize that sometimes as Christians, we're called to make a stand, to be distinctive. And sometimes, Lord, that is difficult. Lord, will you give us wisdom and guide us, Lord? But Lord, we pray that, Lord, we would speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, as we seek to share the fragrance of Jesus. And lastly, are you trying to serve Christ in your own strength? Or are you daily being equipped by the Holy Spirit to live the Jesus life? Lord, we recognize that none of us are equal for this task, that our competence comes from you. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would fill us afresh right now. Holy Spirit, fill us afresh right now with the life of Jesus, the beauty of Jesus, the character of Jesus. Lord, help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to do the works of Jesus in the days that lie ahead. for his praise and glory. Amen.